Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. You do know this is Palm Sunday, so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. And I'm going to do something a little different today than I haven't done before. I'm going to have you participate with me in my message. All right? To give you a little background as we start, as I'm going to look at this, each year during the Passover season, people would come from the surrounding areas and would travel to Jerusalem to have the Passover. As they were traveling, they would sing several psalms. It's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. There would be someone would call out a part of a verse, and the people would respond. Today, you're going to respond with all the red lettering. I'm going to call out all the black as we're going to go through this psalm. These psalms were known as the Egyptian Hillel. And the reason for this is this was them remembering how God had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh, led them into the open area of the Sinai, and then led them then into the promised land 40 years later. So these songs were the songs of deliverance, how God was faithful in delivering his people. And this was done then for 400 years while the people would come up into Shiloh. As you remember, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was for 400 years before it got moved into Jerusalem under David. And then for the next hundreds of years, the Ark was there until it was lost under Babylonian captivity, and then it was lost altogether. But as the people would then still travel up to Jerusalem, they would be singing these songs. This particular psalm was the last psalm that the people would sing as they would reach the gate of Jerusalem. As they were outside the gate, they would be singing this, and then the priests would come to the gate and would sing their part. We're going to see that as we go through this. And then the people would respond again. So this was an active thing going on. It was so that they would remember how God had delivered. Now, the interesting part is there's three components to this. One is there is the actual aspect of people singing the song, looking forward, that saying God will deliver someday. I have titled the message here, The Last Psalm Jesus Sung. This was the last psalm that Jesus sang before he was crucified. He was entering the city of Jerusalem, Matthew 21. He's entering the city as he's at the city gate. And the last psalm that would be sung at the Passover meal before they would end it would be Psalm 118. Isn't it interesting? And then in this case, Jesus left the dinner, the Last Supper, with the Passover meal, and went out into the garden and prayed, and then the next day he was tried and crucified. So I want you to participate with me in this psalm today, because this was the psalm that was being sung by those who were participating and looking for the Savior. This is the last psalm speaking about Christ, because we can put this in Christ's mouth. It is a messianic psalm. It means he would have sung it and did it and fulfilled it, which means now for us, what does that mean for you and me? How do we participate? There was those believers who were going up to Jerusalem and worshiping God. There was Christ who fulfilled it. And now what do we do on this side of the cross? We sing it in praise for what he has accomplished, and we will work through that. Well, I'm going to ask you to please read all the red as we move through this, all right? The first part is I'm going to be the one calling out, so the people praise God for his steadfast love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let all Israel repeat. Let Aaron's descendants, the priests, repeat. Let all who fear the Lord repeat. This next section in verses 5 through 9 speaks of the Lord's covenant and His love has inspired Jesus Christ's faithfulness towards Him. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The Lord is on my side as my helper. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. I hope you can read the bottom part. It's a little low. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. Luke chapter 18 and verses 31 through 34 tells us this. It is just one glimpse. There's many of them, but so my message isn't an hour and a half. There's an inside joke on that for those who... Anyways, this is the Passover week. And Luke 18:31 says, He takes the 12 and He said to them, See, we are going up to Jerusalem. That's what they're talking about. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets, there it is, right there, Psalm is a prophet, will be accomplished. For He, Jesus Christ, will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging Him, they will kill Him, and on the third day He will rise again. But they, that's the disciples, understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what He was saying. Jesus was being aware of this psalm, especially during the last week of His life, and He took comfort from it with what it taught Him. God loved Him, and that it is only by the Father that He would be set free. The Lord answers me and sets me free. What can men do to me? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. Find your answer for your deliverance in some man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to take your trust in princes. The idea is people of governmental importance. They might, if I went to my senator, if I went to a representative, I might find counsel with them. And because I was with them, I could ride along on their coattails. And Christ is saying, no, I won't find it in Pilate. I won't find it in Herod. I won't find it in Caiaphas. He says, I am not going to take mine in princes or in men. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. Why? Where did He look? He looked to His Father in heaven. He's looking beyond right here in the now. And so Jesus, through His faith, and looking forward to what the Father's loving covenant that is given to those who believe in Him, will deliver him. Gary? This speaks about Christ's faithfulness and God's covenant love under difficult circumstances. This starts out from the nation of Israel. They were being delivered from Pharaoh, and then their difficult circumstances and wandering in the wilderness, then coming into Israel, having to take the land, and they're remembering how the nations around them were difficult. Christ is now going to apply this to Himself. Now, how do you and I as believers respond? Are we in a foreign land? Yes, we are pilgrims, and we are waiting to be in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we are pilgrims while we're in this depraved, spiritually depraved world. We are still the pilgrims surrounded by all the nations. So this is applied for those back with Israel. It's particularly applied to Christ in specific, and it now applies to us as believers. So follow along. All nations surround me. They surrounded me. Surrounded me on every side. They surrounded me like bees, stinging him with many accusations. Their accusations did not hold up. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. The Lord is my strength and my song. John chapter 17 tells us about Jesus being in the garden with his disciples the night before his trial and crucifixion, and the great despair that he was in that night. And after Jesus was arrested in the garden, the Apostle Luke tells us that he was tossed around from one authority to another. He did not rely on men or on princes to help him during this time. Luke chapter 22 and verse 54 says, he was carried or brought to the house of the high priest of Caiaphas, questioned while he was there. He was slapped and beaten while he was there. Verse 66, he was then brought to the council of elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Once again, he was pushed around, beaten, and hit. Luke 23, verse 1, he was moved again. The whole body of them rose and brought him then to Pilate. In verse 8 of Luke 23, he was brought then to Herod, who was glad to see him, and also pushed him around. In verse 13, Pilate then called together the chief priests, the rulers, and all the people. And in verse 26, and as they had led him away, they seized one named Simon the Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him to carry the cross behind him, because Christ could no longer carry it because he was so abused and beaten. And no matter what they did, all the accusations against him were found before the Father in heaven as only being as something as like just burning thorn bushes. They'll flare for a moment and then they're gone. Nothing lasted, nothing stuck in him. We would say it's like dirt on Teflon. It just doesn't stick. You and I draw on this, and we need to know that we too are surrounded by the nations, by non-believers. They will make all kinds of accusations against us. And they will flare up, but they will dissipate just as quickly. And that you and I need to realize that in that, and that in the name of the Lord, will cut them off. It will expose them for being false in their accusations against you. As in when you're following Christ and being an obedient believer. But it is the Lord who will help you when you feel like you cannot take another step. He will be there with you, John 14 says, in verses 13 and 14. He will give you the Comforter who will never leave you or will never forsake you. And that's the blessing of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take communion, you should be remembering this is the covenant in His blood. And He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That is not like under the Old Testament economy, under Moses, when the Holy Spirit only indwelt prophets, priests, and kings, and that Spirit could be removed. And so we're going to see that in a couple of weeks from Saul, King Saul, where the Spirit of God was removed from him. That will never, ever happen to a believer who is now in the new covenant. Let's move on to the next one. Christ's faith is triumphant in God's covenant love, as in God has made a promise, a covenant that can never be broken. If that is broken, then God is no longer God. Verse 15, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord. I shall not die. The Lord has disciplined me severely. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says, I will live and will not die. Jesus is telling that to his disciples. The night of his betrayal, at the Last Supper, the Passover, when they're going to sing this song, Jesus tells them in John 13, 3, Jesus knew all things, had been given over into his hands, and was going to go back to be with God. Jesus Christ knew he had to die physically and be separated from the Father, but that did not mean eternal death and separation from the Father. He knew by faith that the Father would resurrect him from the grave. How many of you use this to encourage your life when you quote 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 57? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it right here. He has done valiantly. He is to be exalted. He shall live, and he is living, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. Can you and I draw on that precious promise that now you also shall live? We can recount the deeds of the Lord. He has been there before you. You are not alone. Those pilgrims who were coming up to Jerusalem for 400 years before Christ came looked forward to God's deliverance. And that is exactly what we are singing and what we are looking at as we praise the Lord to this day ourselves. We are in the already, but not yet. We are already redeemed, but we are still in the world. We haven't made it into the eternal heavenlies with Christ Jesus. We are part of the family, but we're not fully there yet. We're looking forward to the second advent. We're looking forward to the second great reunion, but we're not there yet. The pastor in the book of Hebrews tells us this. For it was fitting that he, that's referring to the Father in heaven, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that would be us who have repented, should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. That's what Christ did. He went through this suffering, but he was perfect in it. For he, Jesus Christ, who sanctifies us, who are sanctified, are all have one source. Our source is Christ. That is why he, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to say, I will tell of your names. He will tell of your names to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praises. He is singing your praises in the heavenly places because you are obedient. Because you are walking in the light as he is in the light. And you're having fellowship with one another under what? The leadership and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has gone before us. And again, as he says, I will put my trust in the Father. And again, behold, I and the children of God that have given me. You and I put our trust in the loving covenant that and the triumph of God's love for you that he showed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it incredible? This is what they were singing while they were heading up into Jerusalem. Gary, would you grab the next one? And so, as they come to the gates, God's covenant love reveals itself to whom? Open to me the gates of righteousness. As you and I enter the throne of grace, what do? We go to Christ, who has opened the gate, the heavenly gate, not just the gate at Jerusalem, that we may enter in. As the pilgrim worshipers came up to worship at the kingdom, and they arrived at the gate, and they're singing this exact song, I assume Jesus Christ was also singing this song. Only in his case, he really understood what it meant. Open to me the blessing, the opportunity of being able to worship the Lord. To open me the gate of righteousness. Not just to get into the city of Jerusalem and to give the Passover meal, but for him to actually enter the heavenly places itself and to give the absolute perfect righteous sacrifice to the Father in heaven. Would we go to the next one, please? Christ is at the gate of righteousness. And verse 20 says, this is the gate of the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me. The point is, when the people heard the priests sing this out back to them as they were singing the song, the priests were correct. Who are those who will enter into heaven's gate? Only the righteous. And the only way we can be righteous is by being underneath the skirts of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only human being, God-man, that had entered into heaven's gates. He's the only one, and only the righteous shall enter. That's where your salvation comes from, by relying on him and entering through the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here alone is the only place where righteous people could make their sacrifice to the Lord as they were coming to the gate. We have to realize that also as we go to heaven's gate, the only one who has made the perfect sacrifice is Christ. And to think this was only done once a year as a reminder for those people. To think that Jesus Christ has entered the gate. I keep thinking about this one myself, brothers and sisters. It is only truly the righteous. And I am so glad that Jesus Christ's blood has been shed and sprinkled upon me, because I would not enter heaven's gate. And as verse 21 says, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. That is what we should be saying to Christ. I thank you that you have become my salvation and that you actually answered. That means he's listening. Think of that. The Creator himself, the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, actually listens to you. How many people actually listen to you? Thank you. He alone is our victor. He is the only one who has been victorious over sin. And it is to him that we sing our songs. This is what makes this a messianic psalm. Many of you here have heard this. This is the most quoted psalm out of the Old Testament, and that is in the New Testament. It is, think of all the psalms that there are. This one is quoted the most, and there are some psalms that are never even quoted at all. And this is the basis of God's loving covenant. That's what this is about. these verses. This is the basis of God's loving covenant. Verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected. This is the Lord's doing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verses 8 through 12, Peter and John are before the council. They were arrested and beaten, put in jail. And as they're standing before the council, this is what Peter said. Filled with the Holy Spirit, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. It was all according to God's plan. It was all according to God's timing. And here we're seeing it was on the basis of God's loving covenant to take Christ, to put him in as the cornerstone. He is the only one. It was done according to his ideas, and that they should have rejoiced. We should be rejoicing and be glad, and that you and I should realize that we have success because of Christ. It's not because of you. The minute you put you in the equation, you are no longer successful. And then we should be yelling out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." That should be our mindset. We are looking forward to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are now under the skirts of Christ. We are in the family. And our minds and our hearts should be thinking that way and not allow the world and its negative concepts affect us. Doesn't mean that we won't be in the fire and there won't be accusations against us. But it will definitely have an effect on us, and we should have a mindset that says, "We bless you from the house of the Lord." Though he has been bound, and he was the sacrifice that was given for us on the horns of the altar in the heavenly places. Oh, brothers and sisters, how do we think? How do we think? And Gary, would you flip on the last one? And this is where we are supposed to all respond. It says, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Is that how you and I think? I hope you do. Because without it, you are not successful. And with it, you are successful. You're successful because of what Christ has accomplished, and you're hiding under His redemptive, regenerative work. And I find it so, so compelling to think that this psalm was sung for over 400 years, remembering how God had delivered the people out from under slavery. Christ then came and actually accomplished it. And now today, what do? We can look back and see what God has done for us, and that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus. Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We do pray, call out that we are a needy people, and that we ask that You would please bless us. And we praise You and thank You for who You are and what You are, the great I am. It is truly our privilege to be able to come before the throne of grace, to come to the gate and cry out that we are worshipers. We desire to come and worship You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for this day. We thank You for this opportunity to worship together corporately as we come before You. And we praise You in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.